Easter. What a great day. Today we celebrate the most important day in all of human history. And even though the world recognizes it, it tries to bury it in baskets and bunnies and marshmallow peeps. But Easter is the crowning event in God's glorious plan to redeem mankind. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. It's the foundation of the gospel. It's the guarantee of heaven to all who believe. The resurrection is not just a feature of Christianity. It is its essential truth. The resurrection is not an epilogue or a postscript on our Lord's life. It was the goal of our Lord's life. Easter is the divine interpretation of Good Friday. The resurrection is the divine vindication of the sacrifice of the cross. The church doesn't meet on Friday. The church doesn't meet on Saturday. The church meets on the day of the resurrection. The church meets on Sunday. There is virtually nothing more important in our faith than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, from the dead. No resurrection, no gospel. No gospel, no salvation. We are all, as Paul would say, dead in our sins. We are to be the most pitied of all people because we would be deluded and duped. It would be impossible for me to overestimate the greatness of the Lord's resurrection from the dead, the greatness of Easter Sunday. And because of Easter, I am filled with confidence. Open your Bibles to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Because of the greatness of Easter, I have complete confidence in the Word of God. In John chapter 2 and verse 14, actually I'll begin in verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us as to your authority for doing these things?" And Jesus answered and said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews then therefore said to him, "It took 46 years to build the temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And so when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Because of the greatness of the resurrection, I have complete confidence in the word of God. Notice disciples did not only believe what Jesus said, "I will raise this up in 3 days, which he did. But the disciples, it said, also believed in the scripture. What scripture? Well, let's go to the first sermon ever spoken in the church at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Peter speaking. Here in the very first sermon of the church, addressing the Jewish nation, Peter says this in verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men who put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held by its power. Now watch, for David says of him." Peter is now going to quote a messianic psalm. This psalm was written 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. David is speaking in the first person as though he's the Messiah. It's an amazing thing. And David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and that his tomb is with us today. And so because he was a prophet and he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he would neither abandon to Hades nor would he allow his flesh to suffer decay. This Jesus raised up again, to which we were all witnesses. Do you have any sense of how astounding that is? David didn't even have a very clear concept at that time in Judaism of what it would mean to be resurrected physically from the dead. And yet, in the first person, he talks about not undergoing any decay. And Peter picks up on this and said he can't be speaking of David because David was buried. We still have his grave here. His body did undergo decay. He is speaking of Jesus Christ. Now, not only did Peter do this, but let's go to Acts chapter 13 and the Apostle Paul. Here, Paul is in Galatia, and he is uttering one of his early sermons. And listen to what Paul says, beginning in verse 29 of Acts 13. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross, and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the gospel made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, You are my son, today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, again, Psalm 16, you will not, he says, undergo, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which, he says, you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Because of the greatness of Easter, I have complete confidence in the Word of God. To think of something written 1,000 years before it happened, in a context where no one could have fully understood it, and yet Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's why the disciples not only believed the words of Jesus when he said, in 3 days I will raise this temple, but they also believed the scripture that was written by David. And because of the greatness of Easter, I have complete confidence in the deity of Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Listen to what Paul writes about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Paul writes this, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. And then this verse, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. Don't miss that. Concerning his son who was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God by the power of the resurrection. His deity was affirmed at the Annunciation. His deity was affirmed at the virgin birth. His deity was affirmed when John the Baptist baptized him by the Father. His deity was affirmed at the Mount of Transfiguration. But his deity was declared when he came out of that grave and he was raised from the dead. Isn't it interesting in Scripture it says God raised him up, God raised him up, God raised him up, and Jesus said, I will raise myself up. Jesus Christ is God. He is incarnate. You see, because of the greatness of Easter, I am convinced, I am confident of the deity of Jesus Christ. Because of the greatness of Easter, I am confident of the Word of God. And because of the greatness of Easter, I am confident that I am truly and forever saved. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and the Apostle Paul. Paul wants to give an example about how is a person saved. How can a person be saved? And you have to understand the context for Paul. It was a difficult one. There was a lot of Jews in the congregation in Rome. And they really struggled with the idea that I need to keep the law, I need to keep the law, I need to keep the law. And Paul said, no one was ever saved keeping the law. You can only be saved one way. You can only be saved by faith. You can only be saved by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You must have faith. And so Paul uses the example of Abraham. A great example for a Jewish audience. A great example. Abraham was saved not because of the covenant. He was saved long before the law. He was saved because of faith. So in verse 16 it says, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are, he says, of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It's a matter of faith. In verse 22 then, he continues to write, therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. God is a holy God. And it was credited to him by faith. Now watch. Not for his sake only, was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake. He says also to whom it will be credited. As those who believe in him, who do what? As those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He says, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions was raised, he said, for our justification. The word justification in Greek means to be declared righteous. Wow. What is it I needed to believe? Who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord. Notice the resurrection is right there, and that's why in verse 1 of chapter 5 he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've been declared righteous. Declared righteous. Justified. Declared righteous by God. By a holy God. How could I be declared righteous by a holy God? Well, it's not just my faith, it's my faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, which results in his resurrection from the dead. You see, how do I know that the cross was enough? How do I know that a holy God was, I'll use a theological word, propitiated? It means he satisfied. How do I know that God was satisfied? How do I know that's enough? He raised him from the dead. You see, that's an amazing thing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the Father of saying, as I said earlier, amen. To Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and saying, tetelestai, it is finished. What a wonderful thing. I can have complete confidence that I am saved because of the greatness of Easter. I can have complete confidence in the Word of God because of the greatness of the resurrection. And he says, and I can have complete confidence in the deity of Jesus Christ because of the resurrection from the dead. And as great as these truths are, for me, there's something else. For me, there's something that reaches my deepest need. For me, there is something that soothes my deepest fear. For me, there is something that feeds my greatest hope. And it's found in the very first resurrection from the dead. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and that great story as John laid it out. John chapter 20. And here John writes this. He says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and she saw the stone had already been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and she came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. Think of Mary. She thinks the body has been stolen. And so Peter and the other disciple, that's John, went forth and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. John is probably about 16 right now, 17 years old. He can outrun Peter, and he gets there first. And stooping and looking, it means the word is blepo, it means just glancing in. He said he saw the linen wrappings there, but he did not go in. So Simon Peter came, following him, probably panting, and he entered the tomb and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled in a place by itself. That's an amazing scene that they find. The way that they have it written here, that about the linen wrappings, when you're wrapping in little pieces about 18 inches long and about an inch and a half, 2 inches wide, they put these strips all over your body. Now, you don't come out of those strips unless there's stuff everywhere. The reading here, though, seems to imply that those strips of the wrapping are exactly in the same place as a human body, just flat, and that the face piece is rolled up and set on the side. So immediately they know something went on here, something supernatural went on here. This wasn't somebody just grabbing a body. That would have been completely different. And so the other disciple who had first come into the tomb then also entered, and he saw, and he believed. That's all John had to see. John said, I saw those wrappings. I knew he had was risen from the dead. And it says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. John said, we weren't really sure what that meant until I saw that. And as wonderful as that story is, the important part of the story to me is not Peter and John. For me, the important part is Mary. And so the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary, standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and she looked in the tomb. That word weeping, heavy, heavy crying. There's not a tear running down her cheek. She's sobbing. You have to understand it from her point of view. She loved Jesus Christ. And she had seen Jesus Christ disfigured. She had been there at the cross. She stood at his feet while he was crucified. She saw that he had been beaten, almost beyond recognition. She saw that he had been scourged, and so she saw the blood just flow down his body because a Roman scourging had taken place. She had seen them put the nails in his hands and his feet. She understood that they mocked him by putting on a crown of thorns on his head. And she heard all the mocking of all the people who stood there and made fun of him as he died. She's in tremendous sorrow. And she is weeping heavily. And God intervenes. Notice in verse 12 it says, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. Peter and John hadn't seen that. They just saw the empty tomb but she sees them. Now, I don't know about you, but you would have known for a moment there was no one in there. Now there's two guys in there. She ignores them. You know, I think my first question would be, who are you guys? Where do you come from? You look different. She doesn't say anything like that. Notice, they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She said, this is just one more injustice to him. They stole his body. She doesn't say anything else to them. When she had said this, she turned around. And she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Now, I've read all kinds of reasons of why commentators have said, why didn't she recognize him? Some have said that her eyes of faith had not yet been opened. Others said that he looked so different than he did on the cross that she didn't recognize him. Others said she was just too upset. And that may be true, but in my opinion, the reason she didn't recognize him is she never really looked at him. And the reason I say that is this. Notice in the verse again, it says, when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus. That's not the way she saw the angels. That's a different word. The word to see the angels is the normal Greek word to see something. This is another word. This is the word thereo. We get the word theory from it. It means to perceive or discern. She didn't really look. She just wondered, who are you? And she's thinking. By the way, she comes up with a theory, doesn't she? Her theory? He's the gardener. You see, that makes sense to her. Who else would be here this early in the morning? Someone she didn't recognize. And she had said this. She turned around. She saw Jesus standing or did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you had laid him and I'll take him away. You see, from her point of view, and I think, by the way, when he said it, she just glanced at him, said that, and looked right back into the tomb again. I think she's not even looking at him. And the reason I know that, in verse 16, it says she turned and said. She wasn't looking at him. She is distraught. But in verse 16, for me, there it is. There it is for me. Something that soothes my greatest fear, meets my greatest need, feeds my greatest hope. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and she said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. You see, because of the greatness of Easter, I have complete confidence that one day Jesus will call my name. The text might read like this. And as he came to him, he said, Bill. Not just my name, but your name. To everyone who has received Christ, Bill. You say, well, how do you know that from this text? Well, turn with me to John 14. Just back a few pages. John 14. The context is death. And in John 14, John writes this. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Jesus says, believe also in me. Just believe in me. He said, that's what I'm asking you to do. Now, the context is death. Notice what Jesus then says. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and I prepare a place for you. I've told you in the past when I preached this text that I fully believe, for me, that somewhere right now, because it's already a done deal, there is a dwelling place in heaven. And on the door is a name. Bill. One L. Bill. That's my place. There's no one else in there. I don't have to wait for the tenants to leave. That's my place. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, there's a place for you too. Your name's on that door. Now notice then what he says. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, and I have, I will come again and I'll receive you to myself. I will receive you to myself. Oh, I hear so often what people talk about. I wonder who's going to usher me into the presence of the Lord. I can tell you who I think is going to usher me, the Lord. I think that's the great privilege of being a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm not going for some middleman. When I take my last breath on this earth, I believe with all my heart that he just puts his hands out and says, Bill, the same for you. That's the greatness of Easter. You see, that's the greatness of the resurrection. I have so much confidence that one day he will call my name. Now notice, he says, you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said, Lord, I don't know where you're going. And I don't know how to get there. And Jesus says, look, I'll tell you. This is the easiest thing in the world for you to understand. Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. How many ways? One. You see, I am the way. I am the life. I'm the truth. See, that's what Jesus Christ is saying. And he says in verse 1, believe in me. The content is in verse 6. You put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work. The promise of the Word of God is that eternity is yours. It's yours. not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus Christ did. And if you wonder with the question, what he did on the cross, is that enough for me? God says, I raised them from the dead. It's enough. You see, I've been satisfied. Therefore, we can be justified, standing righteous before God. Because of the greatness of Easter, I have complete confidence in the Word of God. Because of the greatness of Easter, I have complete confidence in the deity of Christ. Because of the greatness of Easter, I have great confidence that I am forever saved. And because of the greatness of Easter, I have great confidence that one day he'll call my name and I will rise. That's the greatness of Easter. What a great day. Let's pray. Father, my prayer this morning is simple. If someone is here who has never put their faith and trust in Christ, if they have wondered so often, what do they need in order to be saved? That they see from these very bold and yet simple scriptures that they need simply to put their faith and trust in him. The one who did so much for us and satisfied you so fully on the cross of Calvary. Father, for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, may every day be resurrection day for us. May every day be a reminder to us that our standing before you is not based on us, but based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that at this resurrection day and this Easter, that we not allow ourselves to be taken aside, not allow ourselves to be distracted by all of these sort of ceremonies of a holiday, and that we keep in our own heart and treasure in our own heart the real significance of this day. The one who bore our sin was raised from the dead, and because of that, life eternal is ours. Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ into this world. Father, we thank him for the life he lived and the death he died. And Father, we thank you for raising him from the dead. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.